Well, good morning, everybody. We're going to be looking at Psalm 131 today, a song of degrees. We'll explain that a little bit more in a bit. Again, Psalm 131. We're going to be looking at a message I've entitled, Henceforth and Forever. Last couple words of this little psalm, only three verses long. But before we get going, let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Father, I thank you for allowing us to come together and meet as your people in this place. Lord, I pray that, Lord, you'd have a blessing for each of us. And Lord, that you'd meet the deepest need of souls today that are here. And Lord, help us to learn a little more of your ways, learn a little bit more about preparation for worship. And Lord, we'll give you the honor and praise and glory, and we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's begin by just reading this little psalm, Psalm 131. Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor mine eyes lofty, neither do I exercise myself in great matters or in things too high for me. Surely I have behaved and quieted myself. As a child that is weaned of his mother, my soul is even as a weaned child. Let Israel hope in the Lord from henceforth and forever. So we have this short little psalm here, and if you have a subtitle under the title of Psalm 131, it probably says A Song of Degrees of David. So that tells us who the author of this psalm is. It was King David. And the Song of Degrees, well, what's that all about? Well, a Song of Degrees was a psalm that worshipers would sing on their way to the Temple Mount. It was a preparation of the soul as they approached that time of worship at the temple. And while this psalm is applicable to David, it's sort of a testimony of his, it was also sung by many others, and they kind of made it their own as well. And what I'd suggest to you is, and not only in this way, but this just gives us a little snippet, we would do well to, when we come here, particularly for Sunday morning worship, that we would in some way prepare our hearts. That we wouldn't come rushing in and quick find a seat and just have our mind everywhere and anywhere but in why we came here. And again, particularly important on Sunday morning, because this is our, for lack of a better term, our worship service. We meet again tonight on Sunday night, and that's a topical / doctrinal study when we meet on Sunday night. So we go into the various topics and dig into the Bible and see what they say about that. Now, again, it's a teaching kind of time, but there's always a little bit of preaching in every bit of good teaching, and vice versa. There's always some good teaching when you're preaching. So that's the way it should be anyway. Then on Wednesday night, we do book studies. We have been doing Romans when it was my turn to do the lesson, and so we're in the New Testament, just going verse by verse, and Pastor Wally was doing some verse by verse studies in the Old Testament. And so shameless commercial, avail yourself of that. Just like Mike said earlier, you're missing some things if you aren't there, if you can possibly be there. That's a well-rounded diet, if you will. Again, worship service in the morning, topical study in Sunday evening, and then book study, verse by verse, through the Bible on Wednesday. So be out here if you possibly can. But to prepare our hearts to truly worship, to truly recognize, our word worship comes from an Old English word, worth-ship. We are to come here with if we are going to genuinely worship, what we are doing is acknowledging the worth of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and giving him all praise and glory in that time. So as we look through this psalm, I'm going to suggest to you three verses and 3 points. Okay, I just did the introduction, so let's go on to this one. There we go. I'm going to suggest to you 3 points. A posture of submission and humility, that's what we'll see in verse 1. A settled spirit, David speaks of what's going on internally in verse 2. And an exhortation to his fellow worshipers. He looks outward now and gives an exhortation, a challenge to his fellow worshipers. And so I put some subheadings here, and I'll read them off the screen for you. A posture of submission and humility, David expressed that inwardly and in his actions, he was approaching God as a man submitted and humble. Okay, so that's the first verse. He moves on to the second verse, a settled spirit. Well, what was that all about? David came with a deliberate calmness of spirit. And we're going to see what he has to say about that. Then the third verse, an exhortation to fellow worshipers. David encouraged others to trust God, quote, henceforth and forever. So that's our outline, if you will, for this morning. Now let's look at this first point, a posture of submission and humility. Let's read verse 1 again. Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor mine eyes lofty, neither do I exercise myself in great matters or in things too high for me. And so David here immediately, first thing he does is acknowledges God as his Lord, as his master, as the one to whom he must give an account. Even as king, he understood that God was higher than him and that God, the Lord God, was his Lord. Now the next thing we see is that he said, I do not have a haughty heart and I do not have lofty eyes. Well, what's that all about? Well, haughtiness is a symptom and an outworking, if you will, of pride. Okay? Pride is the root of that. Haughtiness is the outworking of it. And we know we have verses in the Bible like Proverbs 16, verse 18, where very familiar verse that says, pride goeth before destruction. Notice how these two things are linked together. And an haughty spirit before a fall. Better it is to be of an humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. Okay, so again, this is David's son, Solomon, writing this. And so he got the lesson from dear old dad and from the Lord. And again, I'll just read the beginning of that. Pride goeth before destruction and an haughty spirit before the fall. So those two things get put together within the scriptures. And just something, I did a little bit of a word study on this to try to differentiate here when he talks about he doesn't have haughtiness and he does not have a high look or lofty eyes, I guess. What's the difference there? Well, this word for haughtiness, it conveys a state of being. In other words, it's not something he's moving towards. He's saying, I am in this settled position. This is my state of being. I am not haughty. I am not haughty. I'm not driven by pride. Now, in the other, so it's a static thing. It's not active. It's not an active word, the Hebrew scholars would tell us. But now this idea of, let's just read that verse again. Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor mine eyes lofty. Now, what is this lofty? What's the idea of that? Well, of course, lofty is high. Talks about a high look, if you will. And the difference here is that this is not something that's a static state, a settled thing. It is something active. It is something moving. And so he's saying, I'm not going to move into this condition whereby I have a high look. And you know, that's how pride and haughtiness can come out. Did you ever hear the phrase, and I'm sure you did, the eyes are the windows of what? The soul. Okay? The eyes are the windows of the soul. You can tell by someone's facial expression as well as the look in, they have a certain, quote, look in their eye. And so David says here, and he's being totally honest with the Lord. He said, my spirit is settled. It is not haughty. It's not puffed up. It's not driven by pride. Nor do I have these eyes that are lofty, if you will. And so, coupling these two traits together, that's not really that uncommon in the scripture. I'm going to read to you a couple of other verses. Psalm 101, verse 5 says this: Whoso privily slandereth his neighbor, him will I cut off. Okay, as David speaking, he's saying, I'm going to take care of that. Justice will be done. But then the second half of the verse says this: Him that hath an high look and a proud heart, I will not suffer. He said, I'm not going to put up with that. Another verse, Proverbs chapter 21, verse 4, even a little more plain: An high look and a proud heart, and the plowing of the wicked is sin. So what's David saying here? When he's saying, I'm not haughty, I'm not filled with pride. Lord, this is how I am coming to worship. I'm not filled with a haughty spirit. And also, I don't have that high look. I don't have lofty eyes. I'm not exuding that kind of thing. And from what follows, we're going to see that David was not going to fix his gaze on things that were beyond things that were appropriate in his position relative to God. You know, the whole idea of there's one God and I'm not him. And so David's going to now finish this verse. Let's look at verse 1 again. Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor my eyes lofty. Neither do I exercise myself in great matters or in things too high for me. That last phrase, neither do I exercise myself in great matters or in things too high for me. What is that all about? What is that all about? Before we go to that, living in God's presence is also linked to humility and contrition. Let me back up to that. This verse is useful for us. Isaiah 57:15. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, who dwells with God. Okay, so David has said, I'm not puffed up, I'm not haughty, I don't have a high look, I am contrite in my heart, all of those things. And here God is going to ask a question. He goes on, I'm going on in Isaiah 57, verse 15. He said, my name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble heart, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. So what's that saying? God himself is saying, that's who dwells with me. Those are the ones who are closest to me. So it's only reasonable that when David is about to come up to the temple, he says, those traits are true in me. Lord, I'm coming to meet with you, and my heart is correctly prepared. Okay, so that is internal stuff, basically. And we're going to look now at the second half of the verse, and we need to understand a little bit about Jewish poetry. In Jewish poetry, many times, and including in this psalm, you'll have the first part of the verse, colon, semicolon, and then the second part of the verse. In Hebrew poetry, the first half of the verse will make a statement. The second half of the verse will do one of three things. The first one is it will rephrase what was said in the first part. Second way of Jewish poetry is expressed is that it will enhance the themes in some way of the first half of the verse. And then finally, there are some times when it'll say one thing in the beginning of a verse in Hebrew poetry, and in the second half, it will draw a contrast. It'll say something, we might say something that is opposite or is in contrast to the first half. So keep that in mind as we look at these verses. So he has said something here in the first part of the verse, Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor mine eyes lofty. Now he's going to enhance that. He's going to say just how that is, that he does not exude a haughty spirit or a high look. And so he's going to enhance his statement in the first half. He knew his position relative to God in the general scheme of things. He knew that there was a God, there was one God, and David's saying, and I'm not him. I'm not him. I'm not God. He would not intrude upon, notice what it says here, great matters or things too high for me. He said, I'm not going to exercise myself in those things. So what are great things? Well, great things, if we study out the word that is used and translated here in our English Bibles, great, it's talking about, it's a matter of a comparison of scale. It's talking about something that's large, something that's big in size. So it is a comparison of scale. So he said, I'm not going to exercise myself. I'm not going to dig into those things. I'm not going to delve into those things that are just too big for me. Okay, and it's good to know our limits, isn't it? It's good to say, you know, there are some things, God, that are your things, and in humility, David said, I'm not going to exercise in those things that are just so large in scale. And then he also talks about things too high for him. Well, what does that mean? Well, that word has the idea of things that are wonderful and extraordinary, and they surpass our human capability to either achieve that thing or to, excuse me, or to really understand or comprehend it. So we might say this, we have a phrase, it's beyond my reach. So David said there are some things that are just by scale are just too big for puny little me. That's a pretty good attitude for a king, by the way. You know, most rulers and governors and all of those things, yeah, pride can really get to them. But David said, you know, God, I acknowledge there are some things that are just too high for me. There are some things that are just too great for me, too big in scale, and also beyond my capability to comprehend them. Lord, I leave them up to you. He wouldn't intrude into the things that God had retained unto himself. Do you know there are some things like that? There are some things that God has reserved for himself that we will not totally understand ever. Because he's God and we're not. I once heard a preacher preach that, basically, if we could understand everything about God, he wouldn't be God. He'd just be one of us. And so David here, as he says, look, I am not haughty. There's no high look in my eyes, Lord, and you are my Lord. He's saying, Lord, I am not going to dig into, I'm not going to delve into things that are just too big for me. I'm not going to intrude upon things that I can't possibly comprehend. I'm just going to humbly feed on the things that you will reveal to me. That's sort of his attitude. And so he's basically saying this as if to say, Lord, I know my place and I know my limits. And I would say that's a good way to come for us, 2026, Hazleton, Pennsylvania. That's a good way for us to come before God. Corporately, again, this was a song of degrees. So they would sing this thing and reinforce it in their spirit as they climbed up to the Temple Mount. This was one of the songs that they would sing. When we have our morning worship service, Mike comes up here and leads us. We don't jump out of our cars down at the parking lot down the hill and walk up here singing hymns. That would be kind of cool, I guess, if we would. But that's sort of what the Israelites did. They didn't wait till the service started. Until they got to the temple, they sang on the way up. And so this stuff, the words were coming out their mouth and going into their own ears and into the ears of each other. And it was an encouragement. It was adjusting their spirit, adjusting their attitude. And so David here, he basically, by the end of this, putting this first verse all together, he's saying, Lord, I know my place. I understand my limits. And the scripture is full of different places that can teach us that. Isaiah 55:8, God himself speaking, says, For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. You know, we're just never going to be able to think through all the things that are in the mind of God. And I know the Bible says we have the mind of Christ, but there are limitations to that, and we need to temper that with some of these other verses. And in fact, we get to the New Testament. We get to the writings of the Apostle Paul in the letter to the Romans. Romans 11:33, Paul, just breaking out sort of in praise, says, Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways. Does anybody know what the rest of it is? Past finding out. We're never going to find it out. So David basically is saying something very similar to what David said here. Paul is saying something very similar to what David said here. And when David said, look, there are certain things I cannot delve into. There are certain things too big. There are certain things beyond my ability to comprehend. And again, Paul echoes this. He says God's judgments, his decision-making process, and the things that he says, that God says, this is the way it is. It's beyond finding out for us. Or it's unsearchable. And his ways are beyond past finding out. And here's an interesting verse out of Proverbs chapter 25. Again, Solomon writing says this. This is Proverbs 25, verse 2. It is the glory of God to conceal a thing. That is part of the glory of God. That is part of what makes him glorious and who he is. Here, Solomon writes, it is the glory of God to conceal a thing. And then second half, again, now this is Jewish poetry as well, so the second half gives a contrast. But the honor of kings is to search out a matter. So kings and those in authority and such, they'll try to dig into certain things and find out, you know, what's what, find out what's going on. But here Solomon said, for God, it is part of him being as glorious as he is to certain things he's going to conceal. And I can't say this any better than the one commentator that I read. His name is Albert Barnes. Let me read what he wrote. The earthly monarch might be, in some respects, a type or an analogy of the heavenly. In other words, an earthly king might in some way resemble the King of Kings. But here there is a marked contrast. The king presses further and further into all knowledge. God surrounds himself in thick darkness. If you want to do a little study, look that phrase up and you'll see it's 5, 6, 7 times it's in the scripture where it talks about God dwelling in the thick darkness. In other words, there's only so close you can get, so far you can penetrate and find things out. So the king presses further and further into all knowledge. God surrounds himself as in thick darkness, and there are secrets unveiled even after unrevealed. There are secrets unrevealed even after the fullest revelation. And so what's he saying? You can dig all you want, but there are certain things that you're just not going to be able to reveal, that God has reserved for himself, because he is God and we are not. And David understood this. David said, you know, I'll dig into some things. As king, that was a good thing. You know, that was fine. But David said, I know my limits. I know some things are too big. And some things I will never comprehend. And so, Lord, I am not haughty. I do not have a high look in my eyes. I'm just gonna know my place, and I'm gonna come and worship you. So that's a pretty good start. That's a pretty good start. Now the next thing we see is he had a settled spirit. Let's read verse 2. Boy, it wouldn't be good if we could always have a settled spirit. I don't know about you, but I get anxious about things. I have anxiety from time to time. And that's a bad thing to bring into the worship service. If we prepare our hearts, and we're going to see David deliberately does some things here. This was a deliberate choice of David. Let's read verse 2. Surely I have behaved and quieted myself. He's saying, Lord, you know, you're a witness to it. You know my heart. And he says, surely I have behaved and quieted myself. Second half is it's an enhancement, if you will. It's explanatory. What does that look like, David? You've said, surely I have behaved and quieted myself. Okay, what does that look like? Well, the second half, as a child that is weaned of his mother, my soul is even as a weaned child. Okay, we'll dig into that a little bit when we get to the second half of the verse. What in the world does that mean? Well, David is saying that's kind of where I'm at inside. It is a comparison that David is making to explain what he said in the first part. Now, there's two things here that David says. He says, I am behaved. Okay, well, what does that mean? That is an outward thing. He deliberately ensured that his facial expressions, his demeanor, the way he carried himself as he went up there to the temple, that he showed no outward sign of any inward turmoil or anxiety. And notice that is first. And so what's he doing? He's saying, look, Lord, I'm not going to show any anxiety or turmoil that's in me. I have behaved myself. You know, some of us might say, well, isn't that kind of like a lie? You know, there are those people that it doesn't matter how much of a horrendous thing is going on in their life. They just put on that plastic smile and say, how's it going, brother? How's it going? Oh, everything is great. Now, I'm not talking about that, and neither was David. But there is a way that you can bring others down around you. If you just come in and you look like you were baptized in pickle juice, you know, that's not good, not good. And so he says here, I behaved myself, that's outward. And he says he has quieted himself. Surely I've behaved and quieted myself. Outward and inwardly he prepared himself. And so, and I'll say this, sometimes that's the way we have to do it. We have to deliberately, we need to get things in line, if you will, and then line up our spirit inwardly, not necessarily for our own benefit, but for the benefit of those around us. And again, they were on their way up to the temple. And so David says, anything that's going on inwardly, I have behaved myself. I've not made that plain to everybody around me and brought them down. And inwardly, I have quieted my spirit. So he took care of the outward, and then he got the inward in line with God's help. And now we go to the second half, and what's he doing? He suggests that his spiritual preparation, if you will, and outward preparation for that matter, his demeanor, it was akin to the traits of a weaned child. What in the world does that mean? Well, just to make sure I wasn't completely out of my mind, I read a few commentaries and it kind of lined up. So I'll give you my best in what I've read from some others as well. This is more than just a When we think of a weaned child, what do we think? That child is done nursing now, okay? They're off the bottle, so to speak. They're eating solid food. Well, that's true, but David here is going to give us a different impression when we sort of pick through this. It's also a step in maturity when a child is weaned. They are no longer an infant. Now they are, quote, a weaned, what, child. Okay? So there is a change in maturity, but that's not what David is really talking about here. You know what babies have a tendency to do? They have a tendency to have these spasms of crying at all hours of the day, at all hours of the night. That's just what babies do. And they're crying. They don't have words, and so they're crying, feed me, change my diaper, comfort me, pick me up. I want some attention. And sometimes they're just crying, and they don't know why they're crying. They're saying, Mom, I need something. I want something, and I don't even know what it is. Okay? That's how babies, infants that are not weaned, that's how they present themselves quite often. That's how they present themselves. Now, what's the contrast with a weaned child? And the idea here, let's read what David wrote, just to refresh our memory. Surely I've behaved and quieted myself. Okay, so now he's going to enhance that. That's what he's talking about. He's not talking about now they're not nursing anymore. They're a little more mature. That's not what he's talking about. He is explaining that phrase. He is amplifying that phrase. He's saying, surely I have behaved outwardly. I've got my visible demeanor, I've got that dealt with. And he said, man, I've quieted my spirit as well. And now the second half is an explanation of what he's saying. It's like this. He puts that first word in there, as a child that is weaned of his mother, my soul even is as a weaned child. So what is he saying? A weaned child in this case is a little child, and I know, little kids, we talk about the terrible twos and all of that stuff. But and in this culture, they weaned their children probably a lot later than we do for several reasons. But in any event, the image here that David is trying to give is of a child that no longer has those crying fits and all of that, but is settled in his mother's lap. Just content. Content that he can trust her care. He's been around mom long enough to know that he can trust that she'll provide for him, that she'll protect him. He has no need to be tearful. He understands that mom's here and I'm secure in her lap. I'm secure on her knee. I can just be calm and settled. He had learned, this little child, a weaned child, would have learned to trust that mom's always here to take care of me. See, that's the difference. And that's what David is trying to say here. Again, the first half of the verse, surely I have behaved, okay? I'm not having a crying fit, so to speak, before God. I'm not having a crying fit. I behaved myself. And then he goes on and says, not only has he behaved himself, but he has quieted himself. Just like a little child sitting on mom's knee and just not a care in the world. What's he saying? Lord, I trust you. Lord, I trust you. And so that's what he's saying. And when we come together, it is good for us. Again, look at these things. You might be saying, hey, I can't do this stuff. I am just so tore up. I'm just so distraught. I can't possibly come with quietude before God. I'm sure there were days when David felt that way too. But this was a deliberate act. And maybe there, I read one commentator that said there are some people that are basically suckling children way too long. And maybe you just can't even see how you could do this. But just take it to heart that God said, it's possible. Let him help you mature a little bit till you can get to this point. But what a good way for us to come together with a contented spirit and with an outward demeanor that is an encouragement to others instead of a distraction. Now, this doesn't mean don't share bad things with each other. But here on the way to worship, David's saying, I put that aside so I can rightly worship God. I put that all aside. I come with a contented, calm spirit, trusting God, not fretful, not anxious, inwardly as well as outwardly. So that's verse 2. Now we go on to verse 3. Verse 3, an exhortation for other worshipers. Let's read verse 3. Let Israel hope in the Lord from henceforth and forever. David now turns his focus outward. And so it's true that we ought to come personally prepared and all of that. But David here, from this humble, settled position, David encourages those around him, his nation, to hope in God. For us, it's the same. And I'll say this, don't hope in me. Don't hope in Pastor Wally or anybody else. We need to hope in God. And David understood that. As king, he could have said, hey guys, I've got your back. But no, he said, Israel, all those around me, my nation, you hope in God. And David said, don't put your hope in me. You put your hope in God. Not in me, not in ourselves, not in the church, none of that. And we should have a desire, and this is something that has kind of faded. When we come through these doors, we should have a desire to have a positive effect on somebody else. Here, David now turns from himself, and he doesn't just say, well, God, I'm ready. I hope everybody else is. Let's get to it, God. I'm going to worship you. No, he stops, and he looks at those around him. And he said, Israel, you just keep hoping in God. You can't go wrong hoping in God. Now for us, what do? We come into church. And the lesson for us is we come into church and we come here and we have a heart to, from that settled position, from that humble position, to say, Lord, can I be a blessing to somebody today? Can I encourage somebody else today? In the New Testament, we're told to exhort one another to love and to good works. Hebrews tells us that, doesn't it? It says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. And he said that when we come together, we're to exhort one another to love and to good works. And that's part of coming together. So this isn't something that died with the Old Testament. And with these songs of degrees, if you will. So David didn't have this attitude of, well, God, I'm ready. I hope everybody else is. That was not his attitude. Instead, his prepared soul prompted him to challenge others. To challenge others to come along and to cultivate a right spirit as well. A spirit of hope. Now, why does it say hope? Could have said, trust God. Could have said, put your faith in God. Could have said a couple of different things. Why hope? Well, where hope is, there's no need to fret. There's no need to dig into things too high. No need to look into things that are too great for us. There's no need for that. We just trust God. You know, in Hebrews, when it's talking about faith, and it talks about faith being the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. The one thing it says there, he said, the writer of Hebrews said, by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. See, when we aren't trusting God and when we aren't putting our hope in God or in anything in life, if there's somebody that you basically don't trust and they say, you know, Mike says, hey, I took care of that. If I trust Mike, I say, okay, cool. But if I don't trust Mike, I say, Mike, how do I know you did that? See, but faith and patience and trust in God says it's okay if God says, that he has done something or he's going to do something, we just trust in that. Hope has three progressive stages or elements, if you will. There's faith. What's faith? Faith is I trust God. The next thing then is patience. What does patience look like? Patience is, God, I trust you, and you don't have to come through right this second. I can wait. I trust you enough to know that if the circumstance doesn't change immediately, I'll be patient. I have faith. What is hope? Hope is, I know God is good to his word, and the time frame doesn't matter one little bit. And so that's what David challenges the nation of Israel with. He said, you put your hope in God. Not merely your faith. You trust that if God says, I've done something, you don't have to ask him, oh, really? Prove it to me, God. You don't have to do that. And so here, he doesn't just say have faith in God. He doesn't just say patiently endure. He said, you put your hope in God. You come to a position where you know that if God said it, that settles it, period. And then he says this at the end, henceforth and forever. What does that mean? That means if you haven't started, today is the day. If you haven't started hoping in God, I'll say the same thing. If you have struggled with having trust in God, faith, having patience to wait for the answer to whatever it is you're praying for, and you certainly don't have that hope that if God said it, that settles it and he's going to come through. What David said was, Israel, hope in God. Henceforth, right now, and then you keep going. Isn't that a good thing for if we get to that point individually? I say that in 2026 in Hazleton. I say hope in God. Hope in him. Trust him. Be patient. Put your longing expectation should be that if God said it, that settles it. And if you say, well, Pastor, I haven't started yet. I really have not. Well, henceforth, start today. And what? Forever. Keep going. And so that is David's exhortation to other worshipers. Again, on his way up to worship. So let's quickly go through a couple of takeaways, a couple of conclusions, if you will. We ought to come personally prepared. That's the first one. We'll work through these fairly quickly. We ought to come with an attitude of, I have prepared my heart to come to worship. I know that's not an easy thing to say, but it's something that we do well to do that. You'll get the most out of Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday evening. You'll get the most out of it if you come with a prepared heart. And that involves coming with humility and submission to the Lord. You know, I'll tell you what, pride can mess you up. Haughty spirit, those high looks, digging into stuff you have no business digging into because it's God has reserved it unto himself. That'll make a mess for you and for I. It'll make a mess for the corporate people of God. And so come personally prepared. Come with humility and in submission to the Lord. Say, Lord, I don't know what you're going to do today, but I hope you do something. I'm trusting that you will. It also includes adjusting our countenance and bringing our spirit in line as well. Or sometimes you just don't feel like it. It's the last thing in the world you want to do. David here shows us that he, with a surety, he said, I've adjusted my behavior. And I've adjusted inside. I've come with a settled, quieted spirit. And in fact, let me look at that verse quick. Notice what it says there in verse 2. And quieted myself, past tense. Again, every word of God is pure. What do I gain from that? That means he wasn't quiet before. That means there was a time when he wasn't. But he quieted himself. So he adjusted his behavior. He quieted himself. There may be times, again, you just don't feel like it. David showed that it's possible. Maybe you need to mature a little bit before you can get a handle on it. But ask God for help with that too. So adjust your countenance and bring your spirit in line as well. We should quell any inner restlessness and take the posture of content expectation, like that little weaned child that we talked about, sitting in his mother's lap, not a care in the world, knowing that God will take care of it, that God has this, a little phrase that has become very popular. We should enhance the spirit of the meeting with our words and participations. Our participation. It's not just all up to Pastor Wally or I. Each of us should. There is something that God may prompt you to do that will be a blessing to everyone around you. Or even maybe just to one person that needs something today. So come with a spirit of to the meeting where you're ready to, with your words and your participation, to be a blessing to others. And then finally, notice that last phrase and the title of our message today, henceforth and forever. He tells Israel, hope in the Lord from henceforth and forever. You know, whoever listened to that exhortation was changed how long? Forever. You know, when you come here on a Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, you could help the Lord change somebody's life forever with your words and your demeanor and all these things that we looked at. You could change somebody's life forever. We also can change people's lives for evil forever, you know, depending. And we've had people in our lives, probably many of us, that have done that. But David said here, Israel, hope in God. Start today and do so forever. You could change somebody's life forever. And so this is from henceforth and forever message. Psalm 131, Song of Degrees. And so I hope this helps you to think about it. Next Sunday morning when you wake up, think, you know, Lord, I want to prepare myself. I want to be ready to be what you want me to be when I walk through those doors. I'm not going to wait till I'm there. Lord, I'm going to prepare now. And God will be glorified by that. And God's in it. Let's close with a word of prayer. Father, I thank you for this little three-verse song. Very short. Kind of like some of our worship songs of today. Not very long, but in this case, it says a lot. Help us, Lord, to emulate the spirit of David and the activity of David when we come here and assemble with your people. And Lord, we'll give you the honor and praise and glory for anything that ever happens in our meetings. Because it's not us. It's always you. We pray this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.